Well, if you got your Bibles with you this morning, open up to Jonah chapter 1. If you're looking for Jonah, it's right by Obadiah. Oh, yeah, Obadiah might be hard to find, too. If you get in the neighborhood of Amos and Micah, you'll be in the right place. It's back towards the back of the Old Testament, and I'll be there in just a few minutes. We're on the verge of experiencing a fairly rare phenomena in the sky, a full solar eclipse, and with all the interest stirred up by this second eclipse passing over America in the last 7 years, and with the multiplicity of prophetic voices communicating possible meanings of this solar sign, God drew my attention to the book of Jonah. 40 years ago, I took a survey-like look at Jonah in one of my seminary classes. But last week, I started into more of a deep dive, and over the next couple of weekends, I want us to read through the whole book of Jonah, just 4 chapters. One of the unique and fascinating things about this eclipse that's going to pass directly over our community is that as it continues across North America, it will pass over 7 different cities named Nineveh. Of course, Nineveh is the famous city from the story in Jonah. And a week after celebrating Jesus' resurrection, another tie to Jonah's story is Jesus' use of the phrase, the sign of the prophet Jonah, as one of the ways he tried to tell the people of his day ahead of time about his resurrection to come. Not too long after John the Baptist had been killed, Jesus was at the local synagogue, and he answered a Pharisee's question about whether or not it was lawful to heal on the Sabbath by telling a man who had come to the Sabbath, to the synagogue that day, with a shriveled hand, to stretch out his hand. And that man was instantly healed. Now, the Pharisees hated that answer. In fact, they hated it so much they started plotting to kill Jesus. And so knowing that, he left town, but many people followed him, and it says Jesus healed all their sick, including a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute. And sadly, the Pharisees hated that too. And they tried to spin it as, by the prince of demons, this fellow casts out demons. Picking up the story in Matthew 12, it says, then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to Jesus, teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you. Now, I'm thinking when I'm reading that, it's like, okay, wait a minute. You just saw the man's hand instantly healed. You just saw all these people healed. You just saw a guy that was deaf and mute healed, and yet you're still asking for a miraculous sign. And Jesus answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asked for a miraculous sign. But none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. You know, as much as things change, things stay the same. And still to this day, as it says in Romans 1, godlessness and wickedness have a way of suppressing the truth, of blinding people's eyes, and of hardening people's hearts. When people choose to live without a proper reverence for God, and listen, being religious is not a substitute for a proper relational reverence for God. When people choose to live without a proper reverence for God, their lives invariably fill up with morally wrong things that manifest in their character, their worldview, their choices, and their actions. The message says, as acts of human mistrust and wrongdoing and lying accumulate, people try to put a shroud over the truth. But the basic reality of God is plain enough. Open your eyes, and there it is. In his sovereignty, God leaves that choice to us. And in Romans 1, it goes on to say, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. So people are without excuse. And the really good news is whenever anybody gets to the point of opening their eyes and acknowledging their need for God, God is ready, willing, and able to faithfully and justly forgive and cleanse them to the very core from all their unrighteousness when they confess their sin. When Jesus spoke about the sign of the prophet Jonah, he contrasted the beauty of the repentance of a whole city to the religious Pharisees' unbelief and asking for a miraculous sign. As we'll see, The moral of Jonah's story is repentance is the way to go. As soon as possible, and the sooner the better. It's important to know that historically some Bible scholars cast Jonah as a fictional account created to teach an important lesson. But Jesus spoke of Jonah's story as a historical event, which leads me to believe it's in our best interest to treat it that way too. My heart is for all of us to recognize and learn from several important lessons that this story contains. Jonah may very well have been part of Elisha's company of prophets at Bethel, mentioned in 2 Kings 2. In that story, Elijah and Elisha are still walking together on the planet, and the company of prophets, Elisha's company of prophets, come to him and says, "Do you know that Elijah's about to go to God? You better be hanging out with him." And Elisha says, I got it. I know. That's what's working. But it's a pretty good chance Jonah was in that company of prophets who were encouraging Elisha to stay there close to Elijah. I also found it interesting that, like Jesus, Jonah grew up in Galilee, which is one more reason Jesus would have been very familiar with that story. It's a homeboy story. And Jonah's prophetic ministry took place during the time Jeroboam II was the king of Israel and Samaria. Jeroboam II, he was not a good king. And the people of Israel were living very defiled lives. But God. During Jeroboam's second reign, it says, the Lord had seen how bitterly everyone in Israel, whether slave or free, was suffering. There was no one to help them. And since the Lord had not said he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, he saved them. And he used Jonah as part of saving them. A prophetic word from Jonah led to the boundaries of Israel being extended and fully restored. And that ushered in a time of unparalleled prosperity and military success in all the history of Israel's divided monarchy. It was during that same time that God spoke to Jonah and gave him a prophetic call for repentance for the Assyrian people living in Nineveh, which was one of the greater metropolitan cities in the vast Assyrian Empire. Now, before Jonah was born, the invading Assyrian armies brutally and inhumanely devastated many places, including all of Israel and Judah. And I mean, these people were bad, skinning people alive, burning people alive. I mean, every form of torture, desecration, that's what they were doing. Now, by Jonah's time, the Assyrian power had waned significantly, and they hadn't been a real threat to Israel for a generation. But the Israelites still despised them. Their hatred of the Assyrians was ingrained, and therein was Jonah's problem. You see, Jonah knew God, and he knew from the outset of this special prophetic assignment that the Lord would forgive even these hated Assyrians in Nineveh if they repented. And Jonah didn't want to be any part of that. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port, and after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Now, Nineveh was located on the banks of the Tigris River, about 500 miles northeast of Israel. It's where modern-day Mosul, Iraq is. In Jonah's day, it would have taken a caravan about a month to get there and make that trip. But Jonah literally chose to go the exact opposite direction. He went southwest to Joppa, and then he got on a ship in order to get even further away. Now, one issue that Jonah faced that's still today, we can't outrun God. We can't outrun God. By God's design, the Holy Spirit always has access to us. Psalm 139, David wrote, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths of the sea, you're there. Jonah's going to experience that firsthand. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, if I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the night become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Over in Hebrews 4, it says, nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. You can run, but you can't hide. God sees us, God knows us, and he knows where we are. Verse 4. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. Here's a key lesson. As it did with Jonah, our disobedience to God's leadership in our lives never just affects us. Our disobedience to God's leadership in our lives never just affects us. With Jonah, the crew of the ship, the whole ship itself was in jeopardy. With us, our disobedience can put other people in and around our lives in harm's way. That needs to be a constant wake-up call inside all of us. None of us are an island to ourselves. Our choices matter. And obedience matters. And when you boil it all down, actually obedience is a simple thing. We just have to do what we're told to do. Here's another key lesson. Even while a storm is raging around us, the sin of disobedience has the ability to put us and our spirit to sleep. That almost seems impossible, but you've seen it played out so many different times. All kinds of crazy stuff is going around somebody that you know is in open disobedience, but it's like they're completely oblivious to it. They're asleep to it. Psalm 1, David described a slowdown effect. He said, blessed is the person who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the seat of sinners, in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Blessed is the one who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. You see how that slows you down? From walking to standing to sitting. And here's the really scary part in Jonah's story. Jonah's choice to directly disobey apparently did not bother his conscience. Jonah was a God-fearing man. He ministered prophetically for God. But sin is sin. And the numbing effects of disobedience on our heart and minds is a predictable thing. A footnote in the New Living Translation Life Application Study Bible says, the absence of guilt isn't always a barometer of whether we're doing what is right. Whew. The absence of guilt isn't always a barometer of whether we are doing what is right. Because we can shut out God and deny reality. We cannot measure obedience by our feelings. Instead, we must compare what we do with God's standard for living. When writing about Israel's history in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul wrote, these things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. The Amplified says, they were written to admonish us, to caution us, to counsel us, and to fit us for right action by good instruction. Therefore, if you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. The temptations in our lives are no different from what others experienced. And God is faithful. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. The temptation will not be more than we can stand. But when we are tempted, God will always be there to help us come through it. He will show us a way out. He will show us a way to stand up under it so that we can endure. Verse 6. The captain went to Jonah and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish. Then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. And they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And Jonah answered, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the seas and the land. And this terrified them, and they ask, what have you done? And they knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Jonah said, pick me up and throw me into the sea and it'll become calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you. All right. From time to time, I think we all need the captain in our lives. That person that can come in and wake us up. That person that loves us enough to get our attention, speak the truth to us in love, and call us to refocus on living for and calling out to God. And this Hebrew word for call means to call out by name. At its core, it's a relational word that leads to a direct appeal for an up-close and personal encounter with God. Our God has gone out of his way to give us so many of his names in Scripture. So many of his names. And here's the beautiful thing about every one of God's names. In every one of his names, there is an invitation to experience God like that. It's not just titles. It's invitations. Come and know me as your rock, your redeemer, your deliverer, your healer, your provider. Come know me in all of these ways. And when we call out to him by name, something amazing happens. It draws us into that experience. Now, meanwhile, as Jonah was getting awakened, the soldiers cast lots and found out Jonah was the reason for the storm. Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Now, I don't think this is a commercial encouraging the casting of lots. Instead, it's another reminder that rarely are things as random as we may initially perceive them to be. It's also another affirmation that God is more than able to insert himself into the middle of more things in more ways than we often realize. I remember for many, many years hearing this phrase, Jehovah Sneaky. I don't think that name is in the book. I've looked for it in the book, but I have experienced him that way and seen him that way, how he can just work things out and show up when you didn't expect it and how you didn't expect it. I was reading something our daughter Faith sent a text this morning. She was talking about, she got up and she wasn't feeling that great, and there was a song that she put on, but it was like, I was listening to it, but it was like, I really wasn't into it. And then I went to church, and I was still like in church, but not really there. And I was trying to take notes, and I was just asking God to speak to me and just get my attention. And then it got time. It was Communion Sunday that day, and so then they opened up to sing the song for communion, and she's in Albania, but the words for the song came up in English, and the song was Come to the Altar. And then just a few minutes later, a visitor stood up and began to sing the very song that Faith had listened to that morning, but that she couldn't let herself in on. And they were singing in English right there. That's Jehovah Sneaky stuff, you know, where it's like he's invited us into something we're not quite getting. He says, that's okay, I'll get you there. I'll get you there. That's the way he works. Something else this verse calls us to remember is that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Now, by this point in the story, Jonah had realized he couldn't run from God, but his heart had still not changed. So Jonah came up with a solution. Rather than repenting and obediently submitting to God, Jonah's solution was, just throw me overboard. It's as if he decided he would rather die than be the person used by God to bring some of the hated Assyrians to repentance. Now, before we start throwing any stones or pointing any fingers at Jonah, like, how in the world could a prophet of God come to that decision? Or pointing fingers, you know, when you point, you got three more coming right back at you. So before we get there, I just want to encourage us. I think this verse is a call for each of us to take another look in the mirror and ask the Holy Spirit to show us, are there places in my life where I'm just acting so hard-headed and strong-willed? Are there places in my life right now where I am resisting the call that you've placed on my life? And listen, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life set us free from the law of sin and death. But there is conviction. And there are times when we're missing it, God's not like, well, I don't care. He'll bring circumstances and situations into our life. And when we're honest and we ask him, is there some place I'm missing it right now? He's kind enough to speak that to us. And I would encourage you, instead of the solution to get thrown into the sea, that you just repent quickly and submit and get right back with the Lord. That's his heart. That's his desire. That's the best way. After David was confronted by a captain, the prophet Nathan, about Bathsheba, he wrote a prayer that can be so beautiful if you get caught in kind of a hard-headed, strong-willed, resisting place. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgression. Cleanse me, wash me, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So Jonah had owned his fault for the storm, which actually was continuing to get rougher and rougher. But the sailors were not ready to embrace Jonah's toss me overboard solution yet. Verse 13. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." And then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard. And the raging sea grew calm. And at this, the men greatly feared the Lord. And they offered sacrifice to the Lord. And they made vows to the Lord. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside that fish 3 days and three nights. Okay, ships of that day usually kept the land in sight. But this fierce storm was preventing them from getting back to land. So with no other option available to them, these soldiers made their first appeal to the one true living God, the sailors. And then they grabbed Jonah and they tossed him into the sea. And as the raging sea grew calm, a worship service broke out among the crew. All of the natural reasons for fear caused by the storm suddenly turned into a beautiful, reverent fear of the Lord. And in an act of reverence and repentance, the sailors offered sacrifices and made vows to the God of the Hebrews, who had previously only been Jonah's God. And then shortly thereafter, Jonah got swallowed alive by a great big fish. One commentator noted, "These sailors, who had previously called on their own gods to no avail, stood in awe and fear of the God of Israel. They had seen the storm abate and the seas be stilled, and so they stopped looking to their own strength and to their false gods, and they feared the Lord greatly. They even offered a sacrifice to him and committed themselves to him through vows." And then this beautiful comment, "As it turned out, God had a purpose in this storm for his disobedient prophet, but he also loved these unbelieving, pre-believing sailors, and he had a plan and a purpose for them too." Amazing. 3 days and three nights later, Jonah found his way into the place of repentance. And once again, no stones allowed. 3 days and three nights, what took so long? I think we all have a history of being slower than we ought to when it comes to repentance. So again, just deal with that. Jonah vocalized his new surrender with a prayer that replayed his last 3 days and nights. Jonah chapter 2. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God, and he said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry." Aren't we so thankful that God still hears and answers prayers made in our distress? That Hebrew word for distress can mean tightness, trouble, adversity, anguish, and tribulation. But listen, listen. Yes, God still answers our prayers and our distress. But I want to encourage you, don't wait to call out to him when you're just in distress. When you're not in distress, when things are going well, when things in your life are good and smooth and happy, develop a relationship of talking with God. Talk to him about everything. Get familiar with his voice. Because what I've found is in times of distress, it can be hard to find his voice in the mix, because a lot of times his voice is the quietest one in the room. But when you know his voice, when you know his voice, you know what to listen for. When our middle son Taylor, who was 4 or 5 or something, he was back in his room playing, and he told us, there's something in my room that's trying to tell me it's Jesus. And we were like, well, but how do you know that it's not? And he just looked at it and said, different voice. We need to be familiar with the voice of God, not just when we're in distress. The beautiful thing is when we're in distress, he hears us. But in distress, there's so much going on that when we recognize and know that voice, I just think it's so much easier to recognize his voice in distress when we've known his voice in the good times. From the depths of the grave, that's the Hebrew word for Sheol. That describes a place where there is separation from God's presence. And I think for sure, inside that fish, that is probably exactly what Jonah felt like. Of course, we know the truth. God was still very much with Jonah, just as he is with us. Jonah prayed a one-word, great prayer. Help! That's enough. That's enough. And Jonah's, I called, is the same word that David used in Psalm 3:4. To the Lord I called. To the Lord I cry aloud. And then David said, and he answers me from his holy hill, Selah. And Selah means think about that. In other words, I'm down here and I cry out to the Lord. And from heaven, he hears and he answers. What an awesome, awesome God we serve. Psalm 34:4 says, I sought the Lord. I cried out to the Lord. I called to the Lord. And he answered me. And he delivered me by setting me free from all my fears. Like it was with David and as it is with us, Jonah had God's full attention and he was heard by him. Verse 3, you hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. The seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath me barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry ground. Now, originally, Jonah had thought that it was his idea to get tossed into the sea. And we know that the sailors were the ones who physically threw Jonah overboard. But 3 days and 3 nights later, in the belly of a fish, Jonah had a perspective change, and he recognized God's hand in the middle of it. You hurled me into the sea. And you had a big fish waiting to swallow me up. From that unusual place of confinement, as Jonah's life began to ebb away, and some of the theologians that I was reading into this week actually think that Jonah might have died and been brought back to life. But anyway, he says, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered. The Amplified says, I earnestly and seriously remembered. And he targeted his prayer into the holy temple of the Lord. And when I read that, the question I had for myself and I submit to you is, why do we wait so long to remember? Why do we wait so long? In a fresh way, Jonah embraced the mercy of God and the grace that comes with it. And God has always had his mind made up. He wants all of us to receive the full measure of his mercy and his grace. But we each get to choose. The Amplified says, those who pay regard to false, useless, and worthless idols forsake the source of mercy and grace. God's offer is to open up to every person all of his mercy, all of his grace. But there's also a misguided opportunity where we can forfeit the grace that could be ours. Friday night, I woke up thinking about that, and I thought, forfeit? I mean, you don't even show up for the game when you forfeit. It's like you don't even step up to it. You don't even show up. But we can choose to do that with God. Or we can come confidently into his presence and draw down all the mercy that surrounds his throne that we need and receive the grace that emanates from him. Another New Living Translation study Bible footnote says, those who worship false gods deceive themselves with pursuits that are ultimately empty and foolish. Make sure that nothing takes God's rightful place in your life and that nothing keeps you from following his purposes. Living a life that overflows from a song of thanksgiving is a much better choice. And from the belly of a fish, kind of like Paul and Silas many years later, beaten and chained up in jail, a song rose up from within Jonah's spirit. I think we should never underestimate the life-giving power of storing up worship songs in our hearts. There's so much good music and different things out there, but I'm telling you, storing up worship in your heart is an invaluable, invaluable thing. Sometimes those songs just flow easily out of us. At other times, it's like they rise up in us. Last night, I was up for about 30 minutes singing, fall like rain, Holy Spirit, fall. I'm like, I'm sleeping in bed here, God, I'm trying to sleep. But the song's just going over and over and over in me. Sometimes these songs feel like a sacrifice of praise. It's like, I don't feel like worshiping you, God. But it's not about feeling. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our praise. On the best days and on our worst days, he's worthy. And what true worship is a discipline. It's a spiritual, heart-led discipline. Worship is way more than a song or a feeling. Real worship is something that comes from a relational reverence for God. And real worship, the discipline of it, the heart-ledness of it, something we should all be cultivating in our lives every day, just as a normal part of who we are. Song of Thanksgiving gives us access to God's grace, to his empowering presence that enables us to be who we're created to be so we can do what we're created to do. A song of thanksgiving opens up the eyes of our heart and our understanding. A song of thanksgiving ushers us in to the manifest presence of God. Hebrews 13, it tells us how it's possible to access these songs. Hebrews 13, 15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a steady stream of praise, a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. There is so much more to a sacrificial song of praise than we realize. In Psalm 50, God called out to Israel and he said, I don't rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens. Every animal in the forest is mine and the cattle on 1,000 hills. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you and you will honor me. When Jonah finally got to that place, the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Jonah's repentance and God's forgiveness were experienced and demonstrated in a very graphic way. And listen, what could be read is just the concluding verse of a very unusual situation in the middle of a wild story about a rebellious prophet actually reveals something more. Here's another lesson embedded in Jonah's story. God is the creator of all. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And still to this day, God can and will use whatever he needs to as part of his sovereign purpose of bringing salvation to all. God used a storm and a fish as significant parts of Jonah's story. What is he using to accomplish the greater purposes in our lives, his greater purposes, that maybe we're just perceiving as, well, that's just an insignificant thing or that's not part of the mix? Before I wrap this up, let me go back and lightly unpack the challenge God laid out at the end of Psalm 50 related to the invitation we all have to live a lifestyle filled with a steady stream of sacrificial praise. Psalm 50, verse 23, God says, the one who sacrifices thank offerings honors me, and they prepare a way so that I may show them the salvation of God. No animal was ever half sacrificed. The sacrifice of an animal cost it its life. It was totally given to God. No take backs. No take backs. God is worthy of that level of devotion, wholehearted devotion, commitment, and thanksgiving from us. The definition of this honors me points us to giving God the glory he's due and deserves. And often unbeknownst to us, something else is also taking place within us. When we faithfully practice honoring God with our lives, with our words, with our actions, that actually strengthens us to the core of our being. Honors me is living in alignment with God's original design and purpose for our lives. And that causes us to become more weight-bearing and more usable for the purposes of advancing God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. It all flows out of honoring him. Yes, he's worthy of worship. He's worthy of our praise. And we can't do too much of that. We can't overdo that. But what's amazing is as we're doing that, as we're giving something to God, as we're pouring out something toward him that he deserves, he's doing something else inside of us. Because when we do that, this is who we were created to be. This is in the beginning. We walked in fellowship with God until sin got in the middle. We're created to walk in fellowship with him. And when we honor him, we're back into that original design and purpose, honoring and walking with him. And that strengthens us on the inside. And as we get stronger on the inside, we're more weight-bearing and available to be used to advance his kingdom on earth now. Beyond that, when we honor God, it prepares us to experience God's liberty, deliverance, and prosperity, all of which are included in this Hebrew word for the salvation of God. And that word for salvation comes from the word being open, wide, and free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed, right? Which is exactly how God wants all of us to live every day, not only for our own good, but also to help set the stage for the generations to come. Jonah was all in until. And then he mistakenly thought he could avoid God's call by running away. And when that didn't work, his own hardened heart and prejudice led him to think he'd rather die than do what God called him to do. And that didn't work either. Thank you, Lord. You never give up on us. Never give up on us. You stay after us. And while Jonah's 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish did help bring him to a place of repentance, as we'll see next weekend, his heart was still not all the way in the right place. In the bigger picture, I'll finish with this. The fact that God later used the sign of the prophet Jonah as a way to point to the miracle of Jesus' resurrection from the dead reveals yet another dimension of God's commitment to the details. He really doesn't miss a thing. For those with eyes to see and ears to hear. And Lord, help us be a bunch of people who live like that. Let's stand together. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. This story, almost hidden in the back of the Old Testament, couple of pages long, easy to flip right past it. So much richness. Thank you for capturing Jonah's story. Thank you for the truths, the lessons that are there. Lord, help us take them in. Help us be people that are quickly repentant, that aren't running away from you, but that are running with you into the things that you've created us to do and to be. Lord, just keep softening our hearts. Lord, let more thankfulness, right? We have so much to be thankful for. So easy to be complaining. We have so much to be thankful for. Let more and more of that rise up in us. Let worship saturate. As you sing over us, let us join in and sing with you songs of deliverance and songs of hope. Let us be sensitive to the people you put us around that need your life, that need to experience your goodness. Use us any way and every way you can, Lord, to advance your kingdom on earth today as it is in heaven. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, thank you so much.